This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
So Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 has this very poignant phrase, and it's one that I hope you'll learn and listen to. It says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life?" There's one thing about humans, it's that we love life. Even if our life is miserable, we still love to be alive. When a mosquito buzzes around your head, we clap our hands to kill it. When a dog gets sick, we take it, well, when it gets really sick and feeble, we take it to the vet to be put down. But when a child is in danger, we go to the ends of the earth to save them and rescue them. There is something about human life that makes it special, sacred, as it were. We spend billions of dollars every year to keep people alive because, generally speaking, people want to live. When you consider your eyes, very few people would willingly sell an eye for $1 million. Some might be foolish enough. Even fewer would be willing to sell both their eyes for all the money in the world, because our eyes are of such value to us. And yet, the eye is only the window of the soul. So if the eye is worth more than all the money in the world, how much is the soul worth? What's it worth if you gain the whole world? If you're the richest, most powerful, most beautiful person in the world, what's that worth 5 seconds after you die? You can't take riches with you. You can't take power with you into the next life. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? You don't want to be the fool who gets distracted and busy with everything except that which actually matters, the one who counts on tomorrow but finds tomorrow never comes. You can't count on tomorrow to get right with God. No one has the guarantee of another day, or even another breath, for that matter. We are but one heartbeat away from eternity. In Luke 12, we hear the story of a rich man who lived in a prosperous land. And he said to himself, "What shall I do? Because I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?'" I recently went through the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a great book. It's very sobering in its message because, in essence, it says that life is vanity. It doesn't matter what you do or what you achieve in this life, you still end up dead. You can't escape that. It's the ultimate statistic that 10 out of 10 people die. The conclusion to the book of Ecclesiastes in the last verse says, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it be good or evil. Everything else in life is vanity, except our position before Almighty God. Why? Because we must face him on the day of judgment, where everything, whether done in secret or in private, secret or private, both the same thing, whether done in secret or in public, will come out. Everything we've said, everything we've thought, everything that we've done will be exposed. Everything. Nothing will be hidden. Whether you've done things in your bedroom, watched things that you shouldn't have, stolen things from work when the boss wasn't looking, whether you've done things in public, gossiping about others, slandering, lying or blaspheming, everything, big and small, will come out against you on that day. From when you were just a little lad or lass, and every second since, it will come out. Nothing will be hidden from God. And what's worse, for us at least, is that God does not forget. God does not turn a blind eye. God, there are not places that God cannot see where you can hide things from him. He forgets nothing. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. That is the big one. When you have to give account, how will you stand? When you're before the judge of all the earth, what pithy excuse will there be for a lifetime of sin and selfishness? What ridiculous efforts of self-justification will we offer up on that day? Nothing else will matter then. You won't care how big your house was. You won't care how many cars you owned. You won't care what school your kids went to or how many holidays you went on. When the day of reckoning comes, nothing else will matter. And that's what our first scripture is getting at when it says, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? It will profit a man nothing if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul. And men would give everything to save their life. And yet, in one sense, there is nothing we can do to save it. Nothing within our power, because we've already stuffed up. We've already got the shady history and the shady past. What hope is there then for a rotten sinner like me? The other night, I was trying to explain to my daughters why it is that only God can forgive sin. So I explained that because sin is by definition disobeying God's rules, sin is therefore against God, and he is the only one who can forgive it. Just like if I offended my wife, it's not up to my cousin to forgive me. If my transgression is against my wife only she can forgive me. And likewise, only God can forgive your sin, for sin is disobedience of his commands. As King David said, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. But the added problem that we have is that God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and he can't pardon willy-nilly. We have broken divine laws, and we are criminals before God by nature. We must either pay the fine or do the time. And in our case, the sentence was declared long ago when it said, "The soul that sins shall die." No amount of good works, no amount of church attendance, no amount of charity can bribe God to let us go. God will not be bribed, and he will not be mocked. No amount of good works in the past can cancel God's judgment. All our attempts of attaining a right standing before God are but filthy rags. In fact, it's an insult to even try to do it on our own and disregard God and say, no, we can do it. We can do it on our own. But thankfully for us, God is not only holy and righteous and just, but he is also merciful and gracious and kind. He knew we were helplessly lost in our filth. He knew we would go astray. He had a plan of redemption marked out long ago before the world began, that he would show forth his kindness and grace and redeem a people for himself. God says in Isaiah, I, the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. God is the only available Savior to humanity. And God came as that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God incarnate, born of a virgin, born under the law that he might redeem a people for, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. He was the one who would bring about justice and mercy. Justice in that he would pay the debt that was owed, the debt of our sin. And mercy in that he, through faith in his name, we could be made righteous and receive a full pardon. This Jesus, who was nailed to a cross to take the full punishment from God for our sin, who died and was buried, also rose again on the third day. This Jesus is the only one who can fulfill that question: what hope is there for a dirty, rotten sinner like me? There is hope in Jesus, and only Jesus. Acts 4, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Is this hope of salvation applied to everyone? No, for the scripture declares that God commands all people to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. We must repent of our evil deeds because there is a day of judgment coming. But repentance alone won't do it. That is just the natural, should be the natural reaction of grief and sorrow and contrition within our own hearts when we realize and see our lives of sin and rebellion, is that we would repent and turn to God. The call is that we must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus, Acts 20:21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life if you will but trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsake all else and trust in him. Give up this world and trust in him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross," his death sentence, "and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Your soul is worth giving everything up for, to save. Give up everything, everything that you know, everything this world has to offer. For this world as we know it is temporary and it's fleeting. But the soul is eternal. You've got but this one life to decide the rest of eternity. Will you squander God's offer of salvation for a moment of pleasure? Or will you give it all up, deny yourself, take up your death sentence, and follow Christ alone? The gift of salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. It's profoundly simple, and yet it perplexes all who partake of it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in his saving work on the cross. Call on him today to save you. The Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. If you truly believe in him, the full merit of Jesus' perfect righteousness is credited to your account. God justifies the ungodly by reckoning or crediting Christ's righteousness to them, meaning you are no longer considered guilty. You are no longer a dirty, rotten sinner before God. You can escape that final judgment knowing you have Jesus' perfect righteousness applied to you. It's that simple. Repent and trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no magic words that will do it. But God hears those who are humble and contrite before him. God is merciful, and God is willing to save all those who come to him. Let's pray. Father, you are truly merciful. Lord, that is the testimony of all who have come to know you, that you are merciful. Lord, we thank you for that glorious gift of your beloved Son, whom you gave as a propitiation for our sin, that you gave to take that punishment on our behalf. Father, how grateful we are for that gift of everlasting life, that gift of forgiveness of sins and a right standing before you. Lord, I pray that if there are any amongst us who have not come to know your Son, that you would do a work in their heart. Bring them to yourself. Bring them to their knees before you, that they would call on your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.